Thank you very much, Pastor. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, the book of Isaiah, chapter number 57. Isaiah 57. Isaiah is in the big part of your Bible to the left, called the Old Testament. It's easy to find in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Isaiah. Isaiah 57. I spent 15 months knowing what I would eventually be doing. But I spent 15 minutes in preparation talking with some preachers, a couple businessmen, about the rest of my life in our ministry. I reached a point where it was difficult for me to continue to handle the day-to-day operation of pastoring a growing church. And I've always been involved in preaching revivals and conferences. It's just been a part of the work. So making the decision when you're 64 years old, making a big change, guy wants to think that thing through. He wants to make sure it's the right decision. So anyway, through all of that, and that was culminated in the middle of March when I headed back on the road full time, thinking about how I could be utilized by God for however many years I've got left. I don't know. None of us know. One good thing about it, when the rapture takes place or when death comes, we'll be shouting it out. So it's really not that bad of a situation. Amen. Paul had just the opposite attitude. He said, I want to go. He said, I have a desire. The word desire is an interesting word. If you want to run look that Greek verb up and study it a little bit. Every day he had a passion. He wanted to go to heaven. Got up looking for the Lord every day. Well, that'd change our mentality some. Amen. Amen. So anyway, knowing what it's going to do, I wanted to go about it the right way. And the Lord settled in my heart a theme for, I'm assuming, for the rest of my preaching days, the rest of my life. It is not a model that I coined. It's been around for a long time. But it fits, I think, the greatest need that we have in our country and the world. And the theme is revival for survival. Now, Isaiah 57 has become the foundational verse for the whole series. And it reads, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. God's about to speak. So we ought to tune in on the words of our sovereign God. Amen. And here's what he says, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Well, what is revival? We've been hearing that for years and years and years. And some of us have tasted a little bit of it along the way. I'm not even sure how to define it. There's some things that are better felt than telt. And I remember one of the men that was especially helpful to me in developing a an expository preaching ministry was a man by the name of Dr. Harold Seitler down in Greenville, South Carolina. Dr. Seitler grew up spiritually, grew up in the Southern Baptist Convention, and was trained in the Southern Baptist seminaries. He was pastoring a Southern Baptist church in Greenville, South Carolina, and he said, I went down to the state office, the home office for the South Carolina Baptist Association, to turn in our Christmas offering. They take a mission offering every year, call it the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and it's for their cooperative program. They call it missions. And he said, when I took the offering down there, said the state treasurer said, well, with this offering, that puts us over $1 million in our, he didn't call it savings, he called it something else. He said, what do you mean? Well, he said, we've got $1 million in reserve. And he said, we're giving this money to missions, not to be stuck in a bank somewhere and draw interest. And he said, that bothered me. So he said, the more I thought about it and the more I investigated, the more I was just dissatisfied with it. So I told our people that I was going to leave the convention, and going to leave this particular church, and going to start an independent church so that we could know where our mission money is going and that type of thing, support the missionaries that we chose rather than somebody choosing for us. So he said, we started the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. It was about 1950, maybe 49 or 50. And he said, none of us, including me, had ever experienced revival. He said, the only thing I knew about revival is what I studied in the seminary and read in books and read in the Bible. He said, I had no personal testimony of ever experiencing revival. He said, nor did any of my people. But one thing happened. He said, the more I studied, the greater was the desire to experience genuine biblical revival. He said, I preached on it for a while, and then our people made a vow that we were going to pray until revival comes. So he said, every night at the church, our people met and we prayed for revival. I said, we didn't even really fully understand what we were praying for because we had never experienced it. But we saw enough of it in the Bible to know that whatever revival was, we didn't have it. But it was needed. And he said, we prayed for 6 months, even after the Sunday night and the midweek service. Said we stayed around and we prayed. He said, we prayed for 6 months for revival. And he said, revival came. Now he said there were some things that accompanied it that I suspicioned were of the flesh. And those are the things that he's known about more than the good things. But look, kind of a wallfire thing, but he said I didn't know what to do about it. He said, I was afraid to touch it for fear that it would kill the revival. And he said, we experienced revival, and that church was literally born in the fire of revival. I remember sharing that with our good friend Dr. Schindler up in Landmark Baptist in Exton years ago, and they did the same thing. They began to pray every night. You remember those days? They prayed every night at the church for months and months and months. And God touched that work. And the thing exploded and the numbers increased. And a tremendous amount of fellows surrendered to preach. And I'm just saying that revival is possible. Even for people who are ignorant of the experience. Who are void of the experience. Well, what is revival? What is revival? We got a good little church here, preacher. We see people saved, and everybody gets along. Nobody fussing, fighting, trying to get rid of the preacher, and and everything seems to be good. Okay, well, all right. We need that. Amen. But do you have all that God wants you to have? Are you able to do all that God wants you to do? Are you impacting your community and your country the way God wants it? What is revival? Well, the definitions for revival are numerous. Revival means a return, a recovery. It means to recall to activity from a state of drowsiness or languor. Revival means an awakening of men to their spiritual concerns. I like that. Revival is a return to life. It is a recovery from a state of neglect. Revival. Now he says in Isaiah 57 that he has a desire to revive a certain group of people. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. Well, we really need to find out if we need revival or not. Does our country need revival? How about the entertainment world? Is it God-honoring? The appearance, the actions, songs that are sung to hundreds of thousands of young people, songs that deal with sexual perversion and drugs and rebellion and immorality and ungodliness, is that so far and widespread that it's literally inoculating an entire generation of young people against that which is right and proper and decent and godly? How about the movie industry? How the films and the videos that are coming out of Hollywood and the sources of that type of entertainment, do they honor the home? Do they lift up with reverence and respect the church and the Bible and Almighty God? Or is it just the opposite? Are they throwing God's name and Jesus' name around recklessly and irreverently? Are they allowing nudity to become very prominent in their films and stories? Well, how about politics? Is there a need for a revival of honesty and integrity among in the political scene of our country? When we who have some ideas about morals and ethics and honesty, when we have to go to the polls, and well, we should, are we able to vote for candidates who stand in agreement with the Bible and promoting the right kind of lifestyle for the home, etc.? Or are we reduced to just voting on the lesser of two evils? What about the field of education? How about our institutes of higher learning? Are they, along with their instruction on the various theories of evolution, are they bound to have to give equal time to teaching the story of creation as recorded in the Bible? Or is the Bible ridiculed and scoffed and laughed at? I would say that we look in those different areas of our
of our life and our nation, as well as others, I would say we're in pretty bad shape. You that do not have your children in Christian schools, the schools that they go to, are the teachers there old-fashioned enough to haul you out of the hallway and work you over with a paddle if you've been continually rebellious against the authority there? I'd say we need revival. Now, I want to give you the progression of revival. You see, revival has to start someplace. Now, we know this much. We know, according to our text verse, our foundation verse, we know this much. We know that God wants to send revival. That's what he says. God's going to speak. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. I dwell with those. We're going to talk about that dwelling there. With those that have a humble spirit and contrite heart, whatever it is. To do what? To revive. So God's interested in sending revival. God would much rather his name be honored and revered in a nation rather than blasphemed. God would much rather us operate our lives according to the scripture rather than a twisted perversion of the Constitution. Even in the churches, God would much rather churches and so-called clergy stand up and teach and preach that the Bible is inspired by God and is infallible. He would want everybody in the country to know that there is only one plan, there's only one way of salvation, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. So we know this much. God wants revival, and God wants to send it. More about that later. All right, well, revival's got to start someplace. Hold your place here in Isaiah. We will get back there, if not in this hour, at least the next hour. But go over to Psalm 138, verse number 7. Now, I could just mention these verses, but there might be somebody in this crowd that is going to lock in on this and allow the Spirit of God to develop in your own heart and your own mind and start you on a pursuit of revival. So you might want to mark these verses, Psalm 138, verse number 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Look at Psalm 85, verse 6. Psalm 85, verse 6 says, Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? So we have revival visiting an individual. We have revival visiting the people of God. Now I'll go to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. Habakkuk, chapter 3. You see, where's that at? Oh, I don't have any idea. It's in there somewhere. Just keep knocking around in there. You'll find it. If you can't, just mark it down and look it up later. Habakkuk, chapter 3, and verse number 2. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the year. So we have a revival to the heart of an individual. We have a revival to the people of God, and then we have revival. Or at least prayed for the work of God. So here's the progression of revival. It must start in the heart of an individual. You do a study of the history of revivals in the Bible and in church history, and before, you'll find that seldom did revival ever start with a great number of people. Some of you who know a little bit about church history here in America will know the name Charles Finney. Now, Finney was not a Baptist. If he were alive today, he most certainly would be. Finney, they say, and he preached back in the 1800s, they say that Finney had a higher percentage of his converts that followed the Lord after their conversion than any of the other leading evangelists. Well, why is that? Was he a better preacher? Probably not. But he had a man by the name of Father Nash. Now, he wasn't a Catholic priest. And why they called him that, I don't know. But he was known as Father Nash. Father Nash was not a preacher. Father Nash was a prayer warrior. And he had oversight of the prayer ministries for Finney's crusades. He would go in weeks in advance of a crusade where Charles Finley was going to preach for several weeks. He would establish cottage prayer meetings and noon prayer meetings and businesses and all of that. And then when the tabernacle was built and when Finney would come in, you never saw Father Nash. Father Nash would hole up in a small sleeping room or a tiny efficiency apartment somewhere, and that's where he would stay for the length of the revival. And it was his responsibility to pray. Night and day, Nash prayed for God to touch that preacher and bring revival. And revival came. There would be times when Finney would be invited by a businessman to come and preach a special chapel in a large factory. Many times it's recorded that when he would just walk into that factory, when people saw him, many of them just fell on their faces, prostrate before God and begin to cry out to God. Well, was he some kind of a super Christian? No. There was a man by the name of Nash that was baptizing every effort and every thought in prayer. We who know a little bit about revival and church history will remember the great Welsh revival. I think wasn't that right around the turn of the 20th century, I believe. And men like Evan Roberts have gained a great deal of notoriety because of their preaching and all of that. That tiny little island of Wales experienced a revival that impacted almost the entire known world. Tens of thousands of people ultimately were saved. So when you hear about the Welsh revival, the theologians and all historians will talk about Evan Roberts and those preachers. But I'm going to tell you where that Welsh revival started. It started with two elderly school teachers that prayed for years for God to send revival to the tiny island of Wales. And God answered their prayer. You have heard of the ministry of D.L. Moody. Moody had built a large Sunday school, had turned it into a church called the Moody Memorial Church it probably wasn't called Memorial Church then, but that probably came late, I would imagine. I don't know. But anyway, that's what it's called now. So anyway, he thought, and I read this in his autobiography, said he thought that he had great power with God and the Lord was blessing and good things were happening. But he said he had two elderly women in his church that would come by and they would say to him, "Mr. Moody, we're praying for you to be filled with God's Spirit." And he said, "It used to really make me mad because," he said, "I thought I had God's Spirit." And then after O'Leary's cow kicked over the lantern and started the fire that burned out half of Chicago, he was over in New York City raising funds for those
needy people there in Chicago, and it was New York City, and he tells a story. Many of you fellas probably read it, how the Lord just overwhelmed him, and he had to excuse himself and had to get alone and had to stay for several days by himself. And he received what he would call the baptism of the Spirit. That's not a bad term. We don't use it today because it associates us with different crowds. But what he was saying was he had an experience with God, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God like never before. Well, what's the difference between being filled with the Holy Spirit and having revival? The truth of the matter is they're one and the same experience. Amen. And then he said this, he said, where I would preach, I preached the same sermons, and he said, where we would have two and three people saved, he said, now we're having 30 and 40 people saved. He went on to be one of the two evangelists. He said, led a million souls to Christ, him and Sunday. But where did it all start? It started with two women, two elderly women, who just would not give up and who just kept bombarding the throne of God. And Moody impacted. They said he drew two continents to God. Need to send him back to England again. So, revival has to start someplace. Revival has to start in the heart of an individual. Thou wilt revive me. You take somebody in the family that gets revived. I mean, experiences the revival power of God in his life. Where is it going to be evidenced first? Who in his circle of influence, who is going to be affected and influenced first and foremost? Well, if you can't figure it out, I'll tell you. It'd be in the home. You see, what you are at home, that's what you are, and nothing more, nothing less. Years ago, 30 years ago, there was a man come out of New Jersey, him and his wife. They had several children. They adopted several more. And they were some of the forerunners in this business of family life crusades, and they were everywhere. In the leading fundamental Baptist churches of America in that day, and that was back in the heyday of fundamentalism. And they would stretch that group of young people across the platform, and they would sing their songs and quote their chapters and give their testimonies and all of that. And Dad would preach on the home. You know where that fella is now? He's in a federal penitentiary. You know how long he's going to be there? Quite possibly the rest of his life. You know why he's there? Because he was sexually abusing those children while they were holding their family life crusades. You see, what you are at home is what you are. Plus nothing, minus nothing. You see, fella, if we really wanted to find out what kind of guy you are, if we could get your wife to tell the truth, we'd find out. And I'll tell you who really knows. The kids know. The kids know what we are at home. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, when revival hits the heart of an individual, it's going to impact the home. Now, you get a few homes experiencing the revival blessing of God, you know what that's going to do? That's going to impact the house of God. Thou wilt revive me. Wilt thou not revive us? Revive thy work, Habakkuk said. Amen. And then, when the house of God, the church, experiences revival, it's going to impact the heathen. Here's a verse of scripture for you. Mark it down and look it up. In Psalm 126. In fact, just turn over there. Look in Psalm 126. In Psalm 126, notice, beginning in verse number 1, the tremendous thing that takes place for the children of God. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. They were released out of captivity. Well, we can make a twofold spiritual application there. Number one, salvation.
What is a picture of the Israelites being delivered out of Egypt? What is that a picture of? The picture of our salvation, amen? They were brought out miraculously, supernaturally delivered from bondage. Well, then there's another kind of spiritual bondage that we fall into if we're not careful, when the flesh is ruling the life instead of the spirit. Huh? And that's the kind of bondage that the apostle talks about over in Romans chapter 7. So it can be applied both ways. So the Lord turned again the captive. We were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, underline that. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Who said that? The other members of the Baptist Association? No. Other Christian? No. The heathen said that. The heathen has said the Lord hath done great things for them. If you had time, we don't have this morning, but if you go over to the book of Acts in chapter 4, you'll find, or chapter 3, you'll find Peter and James and John going down to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they go by this fellow that's been lame and been a cripple since his birth, and he cries out for alms, and Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk," and God healed that fellow. He'd been lame from birth. He goes into the temple and he's running and leaping and he's praising God. And I'm telling you, it caused all kinds of stir. Well, that council wanted to know about that. So they finally, thousands were saved, by the way, somewhere in there. Anyway, so they finally, they get Peter and James and John, these guys off, and they says, "Where'd you get this authority to do this?" So Peter told them. And made a tremendous statement in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "Neither is there any name under heaven given whereby we must be saved," something along that line. So the next verse says this in Acts 4:13, says, talk about this council now. Part of it was the Sanhedrin. Said, when they took knowledge of them, that they were unlearned and ignorant men. When they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. That's a bunch of dummies. Never been to college, never been to seminary. Don't have any kind of degrees. Nothing. That unlearned's a bunch of fishermen. Ignorant. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So they got along. And so they're discussing this situation. And here's what they said among themselves. "A most notable miracle hath been done. This we cannot deny." Are they going to receive Christ? Are they going to leave the Sanhedrin? Are they going to leave Judaism and follow Christianity and follow those unlearned, ignorant? No. No, they rejected all of that. But there's one thing they had to confess. There's one thing that they had to admit: a miracle had taken place. And they couldn't explain it, they couldn't identify it, and they couldn't deny it. Amen. See, amen. That's the progression of revival. Amen. From the heart, to the home, to the house of God, to the heathen. Now, why is that important? Well, I'm going to tell you one reason why it's important. There are over 6.5 billion people in the world. The United States of America is still the last and greatest bastion for worldwide missions anywhere in the world. There are more money coming out of America financing foreign missions and most of the manpower. Not nearly enough, but more than most other countries coming out of America. So we can actually say this from a spiritual standpoint: as goes America, so goes the world. Spiritually speaking. Now, well, so the whole world doesn't realize it, but the whole world is dependent upon America, spiritually. What's America dependent upon? Dependent upon its churches. As go the churches, so goes America. spiritually. Amen? Well, what are the churches dependent upon? Well, church is only as strong as the families that make up the membership of that church. Huh? You got weak families, you got a weak church. You got folk who fuss and fight and live carnally and worldly, then you're going to have a carnal, worldly church that fusses and fights. And we're pretty good at that, us Baptists. Amen. So the churches are dependent upon the homes. And what's the home dependent upon? The heart of the individual. So that's the progression of revival. The heart, the home, the house of God, and ultimately impact the heathen. The heathen had said. But revival has to have a starting place in the heart of an individual. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, the psalmist said, thou wilt revive me. I can have revival. No matter what kind of trouble I may dwell in, no matter what kind of difficulties I may face, I can have revival. I can trust God. I can obey God. I can submit to God. I can yield to God. I can bow before God, and God will revive me. And it's the old law and lesson of the power of influence. You've heard this illustration. You've heard it from me 100 times. Way back before Christ, there's a little kid who was 9 years old. His name was Alexander. He didn't go to school. School came to him. He had a teacher come. I think it was Socrates, but I keep forgetting to check the history books. But anyway, he had the teacher come to him. They called them masters. So one day, while his master is tutoring him, he asks him this question. Master, I have a question. How many is one? Well, he said, I'll have to think about that. I'll give you an answer tomorrow. So the next day, the master teacher said to Alexander, 9 years old, he said, in answer to your question yesterday, how many is one? Here's my answer. In the arena of life, one can be a very great number. 25 years later, that kid had conquered the entire known world. He's in the history books, Alexander the Great. Now, in fact, he died a drunkard because he didn't have any more worlds to conquer. But the thing I want you to see is he learned at 9 years old the power of influence. Now, you take that same truth, you take that same principle, and you apply that spiritually. What God can do with somebody, an individual who is totally, completely yielded to him and filled with his power and controlled by his spirit, and that's revival. And the potential is beyond what we could even comprehend. Amen? But you see, it's got to start someplace. It's got to start someplace. And God shows us in this verse, Isaiah 57:15, where it'll start. The particular group of people that revival will start with. And it's a handful when we really analyze that, and we'll do that up here in just a few minutes. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us to be able to concentrate and focus upon the need and the potential. And then give us a desire in our own heart, in our own mind, in our own spirit, to have heaven-sent revival.